The Gospel of John in chapter 7, reading in the New King James Version. I want to begin at verse 1. We ended at verse 13, but for the sake of context, let's remind ourselves about what's going on in this chapter. These two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, go together. And Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. It is a time of Feast of Tabernacle. He doesn't go up initially on the first day of the feast, but he goes up in the middle of the feast. And he has several conversations with those who are at the feast, the crowd, the people who are there, gathered from different places around the Roman Empire at this time, because this Jewish Feast of Tabernacle is one of the three main feasts that the Jews were to keep in accordance with the law of Moses. And so there's a lot of people there, so he addresses the crowd on several occasions, but he also addresses those who referred to as the Jews on several occasions in these two chapters, those who are antagonistic to him, Pharisees, scribes, the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem, those who seek to kill him. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. And verse 14, where we pick up, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." All right, to link this context together, back in verse 1, because the Jews sought to kill him. On this occasion, the Feast of Tabernacle is beginning. His brothers want to go up, and they want to go up now at the beginning of the feast. But Jesus knows there's a plot among the Jews, that is the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to take his life. This plot, of course, was planned back in chapter 5 and in verse 18. We've already noticed that. And we see in the context at verse 11, then the Jews, that's the religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, those religious leaders who seek to take his life, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So they're looking for him at the beginning of the feast, because he is a devout Jew. He would come to the Feast of Tabernacle, and they expected him to come at the beginning of the feast. They've laid a plot against him. And so they're searching, they're looking for him. And there was much murmuring among the people. Note the distinction between the Jews and the people. The people who were there were Jews, but John makes a distinction between these two groups. The people who had come to the feast, that is, some had come from Galilee, some had come from Samaria, some had come from different places in the Roman Empire, Jews attending this Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And so the people were murmuring among themselves concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. We made the comments in regard to verse 13 last Lord's Day morning about the freedom of speech. The religious Jews during this particular period of time had no freedom of speech. They were afraid to speak in reference to Jesus and who he truly was, especially if it got back to the religious leaders. You had to say and believe the same thing that the religious leaders did. You had to toe the line. The reason they want to take Jesus' life, remember, is that he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. He had violated the law of the Sabbath, not according to the law of Moses, but according to Jewish tradition. So what was Jesus doing? He was violating their tradition. And that's something worthy of taking one's life for. That's what they want to do. And so the Jews, in general, they just didn't have religious freedom. They couldn't say what they wanted to say. They had to go with the religious leaders and their opinions and their doctrines and their, you might say, all the laws that they would add to the law of Moses. And if you violated one of their laws, you would stand condemned. And so that's why they're seeking to put Jesus to death. And the Jews in general, they recognize and realize that, hey, I don't want to violate the tradition of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders on the Sanhedrin Council. Well, they'll put me to death. They'll flog me. They'll expel me from the synagogue. There was all sorts of things they would do. So we pick up at verse 14 of John 7. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught about the middle of the feast. So he didn't go up the first day of the feast. He spoiled their plot to kill him. Someone asked me last time after this lesson, well, why would they have taken him and killed him during this feast? Well, they would have taken and killed him because that's what they wanted to do. It didn't matter if it was the Feast of Tabernacle or not, because later on, during the Feast of Passover, they're going to do that very thing. They're going to take him and kill him during that feast. And so it doesn't matter. They're going to kill him. They're just seeking the right time to do it. And so he had spoiled the plot on this occasion. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast. Since it was a 7-day feast, about the middle of the feast, or in the midst of the feast, it would have been about the 3rd or 4th day of the feast, of 7 days. So he spoils the plot, goes up in the middle of the time frame, and he goes, note what he does. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up. There's that term, going up in elevation. He went up from Galilee. He went up to the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He went into the temple. Now, he didn't go into the temple proper. That would be the Greek word naos. Herion is the Greek word here. It refers to the temple and all the courts and the buildings surrounding the temple. So he went into the courts of the temple and taught, where teaching was normally done. But note what he did. He went and taught. He's instructing people. He's teaching people. He's no doubt speaking about the kingdom of God, though the context doesn't tell us what he's teaching. We know from other places in the gospel accounts that that's what he was preaching and teaching, things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 15, John 7, and the Jews, note who's under consideration here, the Jews, they're separate from the people or the crowd. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? They marveled. Now, they marveled, they were amazed. The idea is that in this word, it's used in a good sense mostly. When people, they marvel at something, there's wonder and amazement at something, like he performs a miracle. But the Jews here, marveling, it's not used in a good sense. Oh, they're amazed, and they're marveling, but they want to know how it is this man, and note the derogatory term, this man. They won't even call him by name. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Now get this, this is important in regard to who's saying this, the Jews are. During this particular period of time, if you didn't sit at the feet of some elevated rabbi and learn your doctrine and teaching, and learn their opinions, You just couldn't speak on religious matters. You had to sit at the feet of the right rabbi. We might say you had to be part of the clique during that time. If you wasn't someone who went to the right schools and learned the right opinions concerning the old law, then you didn't have a right to teach. But Jesus is teaching. And they're marveling in regard to how does this man know letters? The word translated letters here in the immediate context has reference as how does this man know the old law, the law of Moses? 2 Timothy 3:15, Timothy had known the holy scriptures. The word scriptures there is letters here. And so that's what's under consideration in the context. It's not that he's an uneducated man. The way to get educated and the education that is being spoken of here is religious education. And the way one got religious education during this particular period of time, of course, they would sit in the synagogues and they would study the scriptures. They would read the scriptures. But you also had to attend the religious schools, and you had to sit at the feet of the right rabbis to be able to give their opinion and be able to expound upon the law accurately and correctly. And if you didn't expound what this old rabbi said, oh, you weren't listened to. Times really haven't changed, because sometimes gospel preachers, if you don't say what this old-time preacher said, or if you don't say what this great commentator said, you're not saying the truth. You got to say what he says in order to be right. That's the way the religious leaders of this time were. You had to say what the rabbi said. In other places in the scripture, we read about that the fact that Jesus spoke with authority, not like the other rabbis. How was that? Well, they spoke this way. Rabbi so-and-so said this. That gave it authority. Jesus never did that. He didn't say, Rabbi so-and-so said it's this way. Jesus spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. He didn't rely upon the opinions of Rabbi so-and-so. But in order to teach and to be acceptable as a religious leader in the city of Jerusalem at this time, you had to quote the rabbis. You had to say, Rabbi so-and-so said this and Rabbi so-and-so said that. To them that settled the matter. Jesus is not doing that. They marvel and they wonder. How does this man know letters having never studied? It's not that he's never studied the scripture. He studied the scripture in the synagogue. But he didn't sit at the feet of some master rabbi and learn that rabbi's opinion. Verse 16, this is the Jews questioning him now. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, note this, my doctrine is not mine. Doctrine here refers to the content of his teaching. The content of my teaching is not mine. And I didn't get it from Rabbi so-and-so. Note whom he got it from. Verse 16, Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Now we've seen that over and over again. Jesus was sent by God. He's God's envoy. He's God's messenger. He's God's spokesman. So the authority by which Jesus teaches comes from God, not some rabbi, not from the Sanhedrin council, not from the religious government at that time. And of course, they don't like this. Jesus continues in verse 17 of John, if anyone wants to do his will, whose will? Well, it points back to the will of the one who sent him. God is under consideration. If anyone wants to do his will, the word want here means more than just desire or wish. If one wishes or desires to do God's will, no, if someone wants to do the will of God, that is, if someone wants to carry out the purpose of God in their life. And that's important in the context, because we're going to see these religious leaders don't want to carry out the purpose of God. Because right now, they want to kill Jesus in direct contradiction to the law of Moses, "You shall not murder." They don't want to carry out the will of God. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to do his will, if anyone wants to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. These Jews don't want to do the will of God, so they don't know where Jesus gets his doctrine or teaching from. They won't accept it. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak, note this, on my own authority. If you notice in the text, "own authority" is in italics. It's been added. But this is one of those good additions. One of those good additions. Whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own. To speak on his own means to speak on his own authority. So that's a good addition there. We saw that earlier back in John 5 and in verse 19. Back in John chapter 5 and in verse 19. Jesus refers to his authority in much the same way. John 5 and in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing," note this, "of himself." He can do nothing by his own authority. "But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." John 5 and in verse 30 as well. John 5 and in verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. I can of my own authority do nothing. He only does that which the Father tells him to do. He only teaches that which the Father tells him to teach and speak." God gave him the words, and he speaks that message that God gave him. So in verse 17 of John, again, John 7, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Verse 18, "He who speaks from himself," note this, "he who speaks from himself," now carry that ideal of his own authority to that, "he who speaks by his own authority seeks his own glory." Well, who speaks by their own authority? The religious leaders of this time period did. The scribes and the Sadducees, those who made up the Sanhedrin Council, the high priest, they spoke by their own authority. Their authority came from man. Rabbi so-and-so said this. The chief priest said this. It wasn't that God said it. Rabbi so-and-so had to say it. And the right rabbi had to say it. So he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He seeks his own honor. When someone relies upon their own authority for that which they have to say in religious matters, they're trying to elevate themselves. They want honor for themselves. So he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory or his own honor. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So what does Jesus do? Whose honor or glory is Jesus seeking in the things he's teaching? Not his own glory, not his own honor, but the glory of God. That's who sent him. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Is true, upright, honest, just. So Jesus is upright, honest, just. He's true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. No fraud, no deceit, no guile. What he has to say is upright, honest, and true. It's truthful and is filled with righteousness. God's will for man in his life. Verse 19 of John 7. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law?" So he knows, and what he does to the Jews here is he, this is one of those places where he's omniscient. He knows all, and he reveals to them that he knew what was in their mind and what their intent was to kill him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? None of you observes the law. None of you wants to hold to the law of Moses, which Moses gave. Because the law of Moses said in Exodus 20 and verse 13, you shall not murder. But Jesus says, why do you seek to kill me? You don't keep the law. You don't want to observe the law. If you did, you wouldn't want to kill me, because you're acting contrary to the law of Moses. Verse 20. Note, it changes from the Jews now to the people or the crowd. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? So if you could picture this in your mind, as Jesus is in one of the temple courts teaching and preaching, and of course gathered around him are just people in general, Jewish people in general, who's come to the Feast of Tabernacles. But within that group, there are some religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, those who are seeking to kill him. So the people, those who've been murmuring about whether this is a good man or a deceiver, back in verse 12. So the people, after Jesus has made this statement, why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? So the people in general did not know that the religious hierarchy was out to kill Jesus. They think Jesus has a demon. It's equivalent to saying, you're out of your mind. You're a lunatic. Who's trying to kill you? Well, Jesus knows the religious leaders are trying to kill him. But the people in general don't know that. They don't know that they plotted to kill Jesus. And Jesus answered. So he answers and says to the people. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Note that. I did one work and you all marvel. Now, if we had not already studied earlier in chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 17, we wouldn't know what's under consideration. But Jesus is reminding them of the time in which they originally plotted to take his life. Back in John chapter 5, look with me, in case you were not here, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll not take time to read. You're familiar. John 5 and verse 6 and following, Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda there in the city of Jerusalem. But he heals the man on the Sabbath day. And because he did that, and because he made himself to be deity, they sought to kill him. Jumping down to verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So here in John 7, Jesus reminds them of that occasion. So Jesus answered in verse 21 and said to them, John 7, I did one work, and you all marvel. Again, the word marvel here is not used in a good sense. Well, for when he performed miracles, it was amazing. They marveled, they wondered, they were in great amazement at things going on, but they marveled that he did it on the Sabbath day and then made himself out to be God. And they're seeking to kill him. I did one work, just one. Now, he had performed many miracles, but that's the one that he has in mind and under consideration in the context. Verse 22, John 7. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Jump over the parenthetical statement for a moment. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, note this. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. And then the parenthetical statement set out in perhaps your version, as it is in mine, in parentheses or some way in your Bible, depending on the version you're using. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. I want you to note that, because it's important. Because Moses didn't give them circumcision. Remember, circumcision came later on when God instituted circumcision with Abraham and his descendants. Of course, Moses recorded about circumcision in the old law, but actually Moses, when he was given the law on Mount Sinai, it didn't contain that of circumcision. It came about later on in the history of the people of God, during Abraham's time. So Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. You circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. This is in connection with verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Now get this. We could go back in John chapter 5 and read about work there. Jesus performed that one work. He performed it on the Sabbath day. They referred to it as work that violated the Sabbath day. It really violated their tradition, because Jesus did not perform work that violated the law of Moses on the Sabbath day. If he had, he would not have been a sinless sacrifice. Several places in the Scripture speak about Jesus of committing no sin. And so he's a sinless sacrifice for our sins, and so he committed no sin. He didn't violate the law of Moses, but the religious leaders said he violated the law of Moses. You see, if the religious leaders said you were guilty, you were guilty. It was their opinion that mattered, not God's opinion. It was their teaching that mattered, not God's teaching. And so Jesus is trying to show them that he hasn't violated the law of Moses any more than they violate the law of Moses. Jews during this time said all sorts of things were work in violation of the law of Moses. The old law didn't say it, but they had come up with these things, many different things, they said was a violation of the law of Moses. And the Jews in general were burdened by all of these opinions and doctrines of men. They couldn't do anything, hardly, on the day of Sabbath for fear that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue because they violated the Sabbath day. And so, here in John 7 in verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. The point that Jesus is making is you work on the Sabbath. You perform work on the Sabbath. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that, in order that, the law of Moses should not be broken. The law of Moses, Genesis 17, verse 9 through 14, says that the one who is going to be circumcised is circumcised on the eighth day of his life. He's born the eighth day of his life, he's taken to the temple, and that act of circumcision is performed. As a matter of fact, Joseph and Mary took him and had him circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the law of Moses required. Well, guess what? So they performed this work on the Sabbath day, but it didn't violate the law of Moses. So what has Jesus done? He's just performed one work like they performed. Now, the act of circumcision was an act of purifying the flesh, but Jesus has purified this man's flesh, made him whole, completely well, completely sound in health. He hasn't just operated on one member of his body, but he's operated on the whole body. But yet they charge him with work, but they don't charge themselves with work on the Sabbath day. Jesus is saying, you've worked on the Sabbath day, but your work you don't call work. But my work you call work. I've done nothing more than what you've done. That's all Jesus is saying here. I've done nothing more than what you've done. You worked on one member of his body. I worked on the whole man. What have you done that I haven't done? So they accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath day and guilty of death. But they won't charge themselves with that. Kind of like politicians of our day, isn't it? They only make laws for the general public, not for themselves. They don't have to keep the laws. The general public has to keep the laws. So they're violating, according to their teaching, they're violating the law of Moses themselves. Now, Jesus is not doing anything that they're not doing. He's not violating the law of Moses. They're not violating the law of Moses. And so verse 24, and you see this in the context now. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to outward appearance, external appearance. Do not judge according to the way things seem. That's the idea. Sometimes we make judgments and opinions about the way things seem. We don't know, you might say, the full circumstances, or we don't know all the factors involved in something. And that's what they had done. They had just made a judgment according to what Jesus had done, the way things seem. It seems as though he has violated the law of Moses. But he hadn't really violated the law of Moses. If he had violated the law of Moses, so had they violated the law of Moses if they ever circumcised a child on the Sabbath day. So don't judge according to what seems to be, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is just judgment. It's judgment that considers all the factors involved. And so they're not doing that. And Jesus tells them to judge with righteous judgment. That's the use of that phrase in the context here. We're all guilty at times of drawing judgments regarding matters, and we don't have all the facts in the case. We're not judging with righteous judgment or just judgment. When we're going to render an opinion, or we're going to make a decision about something, a judgment about something, gather all the significant information and facts and then render the opinion. And that's what the Jews had done on this occasion. They had rendered an opinion about what Jesus had done that was not accurate. Verse 25 of John 7, then some of them from Jerusalem said, note the some of them, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Some of them from Jerusalem. So evidently there is some in Jerusalem, some of the people now in Jerusalem, who knows that the religious leaders are seeking to kill him. But look, they say, he speaks boldly with courage and confidence. He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? They're asking the question. The people asking the question don't know if he's the Christ or not. They're just saying, well, do the rulers know that he is the long-awaited Messiah? Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. They simply do not know. Verse 27, however, note this, we know where this man is from. Now this is people in Jerusalem. We know where this man is from. Do they know where he is from? Where do they suppose this man, note that phrase again, derogatory term. They don't say, we know where this Jesus is from. We know where this man is from. Where do they suppose he's from?
Nazareth.
Nazareth, where he grew up. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. And we know his mother and father. We know his brothers and sisters. We know him.
But they didn't know the Scriptures.
But they didn't know the Scriptures. They say they know him, but they really don't know him. They don't know where he's from. The reason they don't know him is because they don't know God. And this will be brought out in the context, has been brought out before in our study of John already. To know God is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. You can't know one without the other. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so you can't know one without the other. They didn't know God, and so they don't know Jesus. Then some of them from Jerusalem, John 7, verse 25, some of them said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers," that's the religious rulers, "know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes," that is the Messiah, "no one knows where he is from." Is that true? Well, if they knew the old law, they would know he would be born at Bethlehem. But they didn't know where he was from because they didn't know God. They didn't know the old law. They taught the opinions, doctrines, and teachings of men. They were concerned with what Rabbi so-and-so said and his opinion in the matter, not what God's Word says. Verse 28 of John 7, "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me and you know where I'm from.'" They don't really know him and know where he's from, but they know him and know where he's from because he's told them many times. That's the point under consideration. "You both know me and you know where I'm from." You know me and you know where I'm from. Why do you know me and know where I'm from? Because I've told you many times. "You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself." I've not come by my own authority. "But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Jesus didn't come on his own authority. They know where he's from. They know who has sent him because he's told them on many occasions he came from God, the one who sent him. But they do not know God, and they do not know God's will. And remember, verse 17, "If anyone wants to do his will," if anyone wants to carry out the purpose or will of God in his life, they can know whether Jesus' teaching is true or not. They can know whether it comes from God or not. But because the Jewish religious leaders of this time didn't know God, they didn't want to carry out the will or purpose of God. If they had, they would have known who Jesus was and would not be seeking to kill him in violation of the law of Moses itself. Verse 29 of John 7, "But I know him." Jesus knows who? "I know him," and the word "know" here is used in reference to a relationship. The Jews don't have a relationship with God. They're out of fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, he's going to bring destruction upon this nation in 70 AD. "But I know him. I know God. I have a personal and intimate relationship with him. For I am from him and he sent me." And he said that on many occasions in our study of John already. Not a good place to stop, but we'll have to stop at verse 30 because we're out of time. He'll continue with this conversation as John records it and narrates it for us among the Jews and the people in the city of Jerusalem during this Feast of Tabernacles. We'll continue next week at verse 30. Anyone have questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.